Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of the LBC Podcast, where we explore Christian theology and practice for the building up of God's family. We are coming to you on your favorite device, on your favorite social media platform, podcast platform, and also on YouTube. So if you want to see our lovely faces and everything that's going on in the room, you can go on YouTube and watch that. If you don't want to see my face anymore, then you can listen on your device any other way. We are excited to be here. With us, as always, is Elijah Tran.
Elijah.
Elijah.
Always here.
Here with a striped shirt, getting it done.
He's and always off camera. I feel so bad for him.
He is off camera. We've been talking about getting him on camera.
We can just say whatever we want about Elijah, and no one can confirm or deny it. It's like, why are you eating a cocktail and... why are your shoes off?
I feel like he's becoming a celebrity in our church, and like half the people don't know his face because he's the behind the scenes guy.
Yeah. Such a servant, man.
Which means your treasure's in heaven.
If there was a servant fantasy team, you'd be my first draft pick, Elijah.
Wow.
Thanks. I appreciate it.
You'd go in the first round.
Yeah, for sure.
For sure. Yeah.
I need a number two pick.
One.
Yeah, but at least in the first round.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'd be lucky to get in. All right. Well, that wonderful, sultry,
stop,
deep voice you hear is none other than my good friend and servant of this church, Ryan Piercy.
Good to be here.
Thank you. How's your summer? You're a teacher.
It's beautiful. It is beautiful.
You get to work 180 days out of the year ish, and then you get that summer off.
I get my yearly sabbatical. Yeah, it's nice. It's definitely the perks of the job.
I appreciate that you appreciate that.
Yeah. Teachers are the worst complainers in the world sometimes. And it's a great schedule.
We may have to edit that out.
It's all right.
We'll see. We'll get some angry notes from teachers. We love teachers. We pray for them every year.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we are here, and Ryan is on the podcast with us right now because we are going to talk about my favorite topic, which is worship.
Yeah.
Worship in the church, music. It's always kind of a hot button issue and topic.
It can be.
I think that it is a fascinating topic when we look at the history of where the church has been. God's people have always been a singing people.
Yeah.
But it's no secret, especially to those of us here at LBC, that worship can be a bit contentious nowadays because there are so many different points of view, so many different philosophies about what worship is and how a church should engage in music and worship in the church. And so we're going to talk about those things. We're going to kind of, you know, pull back the curtain a little bit here at LBC about how we do things and what our philosophy here is. But Ryan, why don't you talk about your own fascination when it comes to worship? You help on the worship team.
I do.
Not just help. I mean, you're heavily involved. You're on our leadership team. You've been an elder here at the church multiple times, and you play guitar.
Yeah. I've served on the worship team for, I don't even know, maybe 20 years-ish.
It's all that gray in your beard.
Yeah. I've been given a unique voice to kind of help shape the culture of worship here, more so in the last probably 10 years. And that's been a real treat and a real gift. And it's been fun to be used in that way.
Well, the ministry has been blessed because of you.
Thank you.
That's for sure. That's for sure.
Thank you for leading it well.
Well, thanks for keeping me straight. Well, we've got just some questions to work through here, and we thought it would be a little bit different if Ryan kind of took the reins and interviewed me on certain points, but we'll see how this goes. It'll be experimental.
Yeah.
Maybe we'll do it like this forever after this.
I doubt it. Yeah, I'll start off with the first question. Is there, in your opinion, such a thing as a good or a bad worship song?
Is there such a thing as good or bad?
And what makes it good or what makes it bad?
Or worship song? Where have you heard this before?
All the time. I get people asking me all the time, is this song good? Or if I make a comment, which I tend to do about songs I hear on the radio, my kids or my wife will say, what makes that bad?
Oh, yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's rooted in the fact that we've been vocal in the past about very, very popular songs and I'll say songwriting companies that we refuse to sing. And unfortunately, at times, I feel like we can be known more for what we're against than what we're for. But we have definitive reasons for why we don't sing those songs. And if you go back to, I think, the very first LBC podcast, like pre-COVID, this was the topic, why we don't sing specifically Bethel songs. And the reason for that is because everybody's singing them and they're popular. And when our kids go off to camp, which they're about to in the next week or so, you know, a lot of the songs that they hear are from these companies. They're really popular, songs. And so I feel like we've kind of, for better or worse, kind of presented this idea that there can be a good or a bad worship song. And my short answer is yes. there can be bad worship songs and very, very good worship songs, just like there can be bad worship and good worship. And that can sound controversial because we tend to think of worship as, you know, a personal experience, that it's subjective. It's between me and God as to whether this is good or bad. And the reality is, I don't think that's true when we look at Scripture and when we open up the Bible. We see multiple examples of God judging worship.
Right.
And we see multiple, commands and examples of how God wants to be worshiped and what God is looking for in our worship. And so it's important for us to pay attention to those things in Scripture because God seems to care. And if God cares, we should care.
Right.
And if God has spoken, then we should follow suit. The reality is, when we talk about the fact that there can be bad worship songs and bad ways to worship God, ultimately, that's what we want to make clear is we're not saying that's bad based on our opinion. Mm-hmm. We're saying it's bad based on what God has said in His Word.
Yeah.
Like, my opinion doesn't matter. It really doesn't. My opinion, your opinion, anybody's, when it comes to these things. God is the recipient of our worship. That's why we exist. And so what God thinks and what God has said about what is good and what is right and what is true, that's what should consume us. So that's why I do believe, yes, there is a good and bad, but it's not based on what we think here at LBC. It's based on what we see in God's Word and what God has said.
Can you maybe point to a few things in God's Word that does that highlights the fact that God really does care about what and how we worship?
Absolutely. We see, where do we begin? We can begin with death. How about that? Let's just bring our listeners in nice and close. Bad things have happened in worship services, and God judged it pretty hard. We see in Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus chapter 10, you have these two guys, Nadab and Abihu. And these are the sons of Aaron. Aaron had other sons, but they're the sons of Aaron. And like a chapter before this, they'd been commissioned by God as part of the Aaronic priesthood. So they are commissioned by God to administrate worship in the tabernacle. And there was a specific prescribed way in which they were to do everything because God is to be worshiped on God's terms. So God made very clear, this is how I am to be worshiped. And it was up to Aaron and his sons, including Nadab and Abihu, to make sure that the worship of God in the tabernacle was done correctly and that they not misstep at all. Well, in chapter 10, we see Nadab and Abihu, and they are offering what the Bible describes as strange fire. In other words, they were doing something, worshiping in such a way that was not prescribed by God. And as a result, God literally consumed them in fire, like on the spot, killed them on the spot. And he was so angry about this that Aaron and Aaron's other sons were not even allowed to mourn them. That's how God was about this. And Moses has to step in and make intercession, and Moses has to prescribe all the right ways to clean this whole act up. But we see God really cares right there. If you skip all the way to the end of the Old Testament, you see in the book of Malachi that God rejects Israel's worship, which is such a mind-blowing thing to think about. But God rejected their worship because they were worshiping in truth in the sense that they were going through all the motions and they were doing all the things as God mm-hmm. prescribed. But in his words, their spirits were dead. In God's own words, their hearts were far from him. Mm-hmm. And as a result, he rejected their worship. He wanted nothing to do with it. And so God cares how he's approached. He cares how he is worshiped. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus comes on the scene in John chapter 4. And I'm this is helicopter view. There's so many more examples.
Right.
But Jesus comes on the scene in John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, we have this encounter with Jesus and the woman at the well. And this is really a conversation about worship. This mm-hmm. is where we get Jesus's theology of worship, essentially, is in John chapter 4 when he's having this kind of inappropriate, culturally inappropriate discussion right. with this Samaritan woman at the well. But in there, it's fascinating that Jesus says that that one day, talking about now, when the Holy Spirit is here now, mm-hmm. after Christ has done his finished work on the cross, he says that then, meaning now, there will be true worshipers, those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And he even goes so far as to say the Father is searching or seeking for those, that he is seeking true worshipers, which wouldn't seem to imply that there are
untrue, yeah.
false worshipers. And so there he makes it very clear, and he cements it in those who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And that gets tossed around a whole lot around the church, that phrase, in spirit and truth, spirit and truth. But that's where it comes from, is Jesus describing the fact that this is what God is doing. And it's not just that God is seeking true worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. What we know is that when we are justified and being sanctified currently, presently, today, we know that God is in the business of making true mm-hmm. worshipers. And that's what the Christian life is all about, is us coming from our God-hating hearts and being given a new heart that desires God and that worships God truly in spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
So God cares. God cares. And if you want one more example, even in the New Testament, God kind of handles the church when we have in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, who in their service, as everyone's coming and bringing their gifts to the altar, which is worship, bringing their gifts and laying their gifts at the altar, they lie about their gift and God strikes them dead. Mm-hmm. Like, he cares. Yeah. He really cares. He doesn't act in the same way necessarily that we see in the Bible nowadays, but we do know that God cares how he's approached and how he's worshiped.
Yeah.
And so there can be good or bad worship.
Anytime that we think we can improve upon God's design or God's plan, bad things tend to happen.
Typically, yes.
Yeah.
That is true. That's really true.
So I guess specific to LBC, mm-hmm. How do we as a ministry determine which songs we will sing?
Good question. We go through kind of, I mean, we've made just a very basic kind of filter mm-hmm. for the songs that make it. And let me preface it by saying this. There are so many really great worship songs that I will never lead from stage.
Right.
Because it doesn't meet one of these criteria. And so it'll never make it to the stage at LBC, probably because it's not very singable. It's difficult to sing. Or if it's a song that's just not really right for where our church is at. So thinking through it pastorally, it's just not right for where we're at right now. There's a lot of songs, or there's some songs that overall are pretty good, except for a few points in a verse or in a chorus where it's like, ugh, that's some sketchy theology.
Right.
And so we just don't sing it as a result of that. But the overall point of the song is wonderful. Just because we don't sing a song here at LBC doesn't mean it's a bad song. Even from some of these companies that are writing mm-hmm. worship where we fundamentally disagree, you know, a clock is right twice a day, right? Like, I mean, so they will sometimes hit it out of the park, and I'm really frustrated I can't sing that song because it came from them, you know?
Yeah.
So there are great songs out there that, you know, don't make it to stage. What makes it to stage should be the cream of the crop. Because that's what we are feeding God's people with. That's what we're feeding the people of LBC with, are these songs. Remember, worship is a teaching ministry.
Amen.
How a church worships will dictate what a church believes. I can't remember who said it, but a long time ago, a pastor said, "Show me a church's songs and I will tell you their theology."
Right.
That really what we sing inevitably shapes who we become.
Yeah.
And because truth, and so in that regard, truth matters.
It matters too, because music is so powerful. And when you take anything and put it to music,
right,
it's much more likely to stick right in our brains.
That's how we learned our ABCs.
That's how we learn a lot of things.
Yeah.
I spent the last 7 years teaching kindergarten. I know that if you put something to music, they're going to remember it. Even this is all God's idea, right? I think about Deuteronomy 31, the end of Moses' life. He is not going to get to go to the promised land. Yeah. And they're going to commission Joshua to do that instead.
Right.
And God knows that the Israelites are going to be unfaithful.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to forget who God is and what God's done.
Yep.
So God tells Moses, teach them this song to help them remember.
Mm-hmm.
God knows, because it was all his idea,
yeah,
that truth put to melody is powerful.
Super powerful.
And we get half of our service to kind of put words into the mouths of our people.
Right.
And I love the fact that we have a very high standard for what are we teaching our people, because music is powerful.
Amen. Amen. And there's got to be a reason. We're not really commanded a whole lot to speak the praises of God.
Hmm.
But literally, I mean, hundreds of times we're commanded to sing the praises of God.
Yeah.
Why does God tell us to do that? Why does God attach 50 times it to music?
50 direct
commands.
Commands
to do it. Yeah. But I mean, I think it's close to 400 times where it's at least referenced. I mean, God's people have always been a singing people. And I think later we'll get into that of that rhythm that we see in scripture, but you know, it's a powerful thing. Music's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
It's powerful. And it's always fascinated me, because the science behind it makes no sense.
No.
It makes no sense why frequencies should affect us this way. And that's all music is. It's just noise. It's just organized frequencies.
Right.
Organized vibrations, organized noise. Yet when it hits our ears, when it's organized in the right way and it hits our ears, our brains interpret it as beauty.
Mm.
It affects our emotions. It affects our whole demeanor. It recalls the past. I mean, there are some songs, you know, I can hear and I'm like automatically transported back to high school.
Right.
For better or worse. And, you know, and like, or I can, like a smell will come to mind sometimes. I mean, that's the power of music. It really has a profound effect on mankind, and it shouldn't.
I can still remember jingles I heard as a kid.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Or you won't hear a song for 20 years and you hear it and then you just know the words.
You just know the words. It just all comes back.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it just has such a profound effect. I heard one guy say that music is, how did he say it? It was so good. Music is the most tangibly spiritual thing on earth.
Hmm.
In other words, it's so spiritual in how it affects us, yet it's so tangible. It's right there. We can create and we can... Mm-hmm. I mean, it just has such a power over us. And so, you know, God did that on purpose, I believe.
Yep.
He designed our brains to receive it that way for a reason. And we are commanded not just to speak his praises. More often, we're commanded to sing his praises. So for those of you who are listening and you refuse to sing in church, take that to heart. It's a command. It's not a suggestion.
Right.
We're commanded to sing his praises because he's worthy of it. But coming back to it, that's a huge, you're going to have to keep me on the rails because I could talk about this all day.
Me too.
The way that we do that here at LBC, we have strict parameters of what makes it to stage. And basically we filter everything through three simple questions. Number one is what the song is saying. Is it the truth?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, does it align with God's word? Is what is being sung true of who God is? Does it encourage us to approach God in an appropriate manner? Does it encourage us to and encourage our hearts to revel in Christ and in what he's done? Or is the hero of the song my own self and my own worship or anything else? You know, so the first question is always, is this true of who God is and how he's prescribed us to come before him?
Mm-hmm.
The second question is this a singable song?
Yeah.
So this is thinking practically through the song. Remember, you know, our job is as a worship ministry, a worship ministry's job, it's really a lot less romantic than I think a lot of worship leaders have tried to make it out to be. Mm-hmm. I don't believe that we lead people into the throne room of God. Right. I get that as a compliment a lot, and I get it, and I appreciate that, but I don't believe in that. Only Christ makes our worship worthy. Yeah. Christ is the ultimate worship leader. And it is Christ who makes us worthy to even come before God at all, to enter in with confidence. It's because we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. He is our leader. So I don't believe that, you know, I lead people to the throne room. I think we just hold out Christ. That's all we're doing, is just reminding people of the goodness of God. You know, I don't think that we necessarily have that kind of power. We definitely don't have the power to usher in the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't stand that. Right. The Holy Spirit is always within us. He never leaves us. Wherever the church gathers, the Spirit is there when we gather around His Word. So we don't usher in the Holy Spirit. I don't have that kind of power. The worship ministry is here to facilitate the singing, to make it easy for God's people. And this is what we teach and preach here within the ministry at LBC. Mm-hmm. Our job is to make it easy for God's people to obey the command to sing.
Yeah.
Period. And so what we sing needs to be simple for the average person, and simple enough for the average person to follow along, or at least pick it up, or at least learn it and be able to participate. Participation is the goal. I always want the church voices to be louder than the band.
Yeah.
Always. Because that's the purpose, that's the goal, that's what makes it glorious, is the voices of God's people. So is it true? Is it singable? Can the average person sing it? If it's too difficult for us to sing, who are either trained vocalists or we've got a lot of experience in it and gifts in it, then no. Yeah. It's probably way too complicated for the average person or the person who struggles. They're just not gifted with that. It's work for them to sing. So we need to make it easy for as many people as possible to participate. So is it true? Is it singable? And this third one then, is it LBC? It's really that pastoral question of, is this what our people need to be singing right now?
Yeah.
And that's more paying attention to the needs within the body. Where are we going in the text of whatever book of the Bible that we're currently in? It's asking that deeper, more pastoral question. So there are songs that we've been sitting on for a while that we were waiting to introduce, but it's just not the right, we just don't feel like it's the right time. And that's what we run all of our songs through. And if it meets those criteria, if the church is able to follow along, great. And if it's touching something within the hearts of our people, great.
Yeah.
If we sing a song three times, that's our metric. We'll try a new song three times. And if by that third time the church isn't singing it, we'll pull back on it and ask the question, why aren't they singing it?
Right.
Are we making it too complicated? Is it just not striking a chord with where people are at? There's a host of reasons why.
Right.
That's the goal for us. And so we want all of our songs to meet those three criteria. Is it true biblically? Mm-hmm. Is it singable? And does it minister to the hearts of our people? So.
Looking at the vision statement here of our ministry, we exist to help equip the people of God to passionately sing the praise of God with grateful hearts in order that the church is edified, the lost are evangelized, and Jesus is glorified.
Amen. I still like that.
I do too. Yeah.
Hasn't changed in 10 years, and I still am on board with it.
So. I love it.
Yeah.
I love it. So we often talk in our ministry about worship being this rhythm of revelation and response.
Yeah.
Can you elaborate on what that means? I know us in the ministry—
Want me to elaborate on the alliteration?
Like we understand that, but I think it'd be helpful for the church to understand what does it mean to respond to God's revelation appropriately.
Yeah. So worship is a rhythm of revelation and response. Like any good leader, I stole that. from Matt Boswell.
Okay.
So I have to be able to put that out there. And I don't know, maybe he stole it from someone else, but
God, maybe.
maybe. If I was to sum up the pattern that I see all across the scriptures, that's the perfect description. A rhythm of revelation and response. Revelation and response. And what do we mean by that? Simply this: God shows up and the people respond. every time God shows up, there's a response. Every time God shows up, there's a response. Yeah. I mean, it's that simple. But that's the pattern that you continually see throughout Scripture. Three examples that I typically go to, and it's all over the Scriptures, you guys. If you start to look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you start to look through this lens of revelation and response, you see it all over the place. I mean, loosely, I mean, for crying out loud, we've just seen with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every time God visits them and makes a covenant with them, what do? They worship. Mm-hmm. They build an altar and sacrifice, or they set up a stone of remembrance. There's something about it that they worship. When we see the Israelites come out of Egypt and God rescues them through the Red Sea, what's the first thing they do? They sing a song. They worship. They worship God through song. It's Moses' song. It's a beautiful one.
Yeah.
When David slays Goliath, mm-hmm. he worships. All of the people start singing songs about David, but David wrote a ton of songs, you know, having to do with that, having to do with his hiding. Every time God shows up, he responds in mm-hmm. worship. Mary, when she's visited by the angel, she sings a beautiful song, marveling at, it's so humble, marveling at the fact that God would even see her. Mm. She sees something of God and she responds. We see this all through Scripture. Most profoundly, I think the three most profound, this is coming from me. For me, the three most profound spots are, number one, in Exodus 34. Exodus 34 is a very important passage of Scripture. God is establishing the Israelites as a nation, and God is setting himself up as their God, as king of their nation. You know, he's establishing the rules and all of that. But in Exodus 34, we get the very first kind of first-person description of God. It's God describing himself. Mm-hmm. And we should all be asking that question, like, what would God say of himself? Mm-hmm. Like the self-revelation of God. And we see it in Exodus 34 when Moses is up on the mountain. The people have just made a golden calf, and Moses mm-hmm. handled that. So this is though how God describes himself in Exodus 34. I'll start reading from verse 5. It says, "The Lord, Yahweh, descended in the cloud and stood with him," that's Moses, "stood with him there." Now just imagine that setting. You're up on the mountain. No one's allowed to touch the mountain. No one's allowed to come close to the mountain or they die. Any animal that touches the mountain has to die. I mean, this is the holiness of God, and only Moses is on top of this mountain. And Yahweh descends in a cloud and stood with him there. And this is just nuts. Yahweh proclaimed the name of Yahweh. So this is God talking of himself. And what does he say? It says, "The Lord, Yahweh, passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord.'" In other words, Yahweh, Yahweh, "a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." And Moses, response, that's revelation, mm-hmm. response, "Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." So you see this description of God, first of all.
Yeah.
God speaking of himself. And for anybody who's paying attention, that's like a best hits kind of song right there that shows up all through the Psalms and everywhere else throughout the Bible.
Yeah.
The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Not only that, though, it's balanced because God also shows his hatred towards sin, his justice, mm-hmm. and the fact that he is not to be mocked, right? Don't be mocked. "He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children of the third and fourth generation." This is who our God is. Mm-hmm. And at this revelation, Moses cannot help but fall to the ground and worship. That's such a clear, you know, signal right there. Two more. Isaiah chapter 6, you know, when Isaiah gets the vision of the throne room, he sees this vision of mm-hmm. God enthroned. And, you know, smoke fills the temple yeah. and the train of his robe fills the temple. And it's just, and so he sees God. Mm-hmm. And what does he do?
"Woe is me.
Woe is me. I am a dead man," mm-hmm. right? He becomes just completely undone before God. And what I love is it's God who initiates, it's God who reaches out and who makes Isaiah be able to stand in his presence. You know, it's God who cleanses him. So you have that image of revelation and response.
Mm-hmm.
And then also, you know, most profoundly, I think with the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1 and also in chapters 4 and 5, where Jesus, this is the guy, to keep in mind, I mean, when people talk about who Jesus is sometimes now, I get really scared and nervous because there's a lot of these companies that are writing theology and worship songs for the church who talk about Jesus as if he's this jovial homeboy who's going to hang out.
Yeah.
I don't think they've read the Bible. I mean, because in Revelation, you have the Apostle John. He's the one who Jesus loved. I mean, Jesus loved all of his disciples, but John had a special relationship with him. We know this.
Yeah.
He was part of the inner three that got to see things that none of the other disciples got to see. He was the one entrusted by Jesus to take care of his own mother, Mary. This is the relationship that John had with Jesus. We know at the Last Supper, it was John who was reclining on Jesus' chest. What a special, intimate relationship these two guys shared. Jesus shows up in this revelation with John, and he doesn't, oh, Jesus, what's up, bro? Mm-hmm. He doesn't do any of that. What does he do? Falls on his face. Mm-hmm. I am undone. He's ready to die.
Mm-hmm.
Until Jesus helps him to stand. This is the consistent thing. When God shows up all throughout Scripture, the people of God always cannot help but respond.
Mm-hmm.
In one way or another, they respond to who God is. It doesn't mean the response is always good.
Yeah.
Some people reject it. But there is always a response when God shows up. And that should absolutely inform worship.
Yeah.
So for us, that revelation, it's not a physical revelation, maybe if God chose to one day, it's not a physical revelation that we see when we gather with God's people, but it's through his word.
Yeah.
We see how God is revealed through his word. That's why we always begin our call to worship with, look at who your God is.
Yeah.
We always pick a verse that showcases the nature of our God, because we want to see God revealed. And we want to respond to that revelation. And we respond in singing his praise. Because when we see who he is, the only appropriate response is praise.
Yeah.
Everything else is just crazy.
Yeah.
doesn't make any sense. Bob Coughlin is a great quote. Bob Coughlin says, any definition of true worship that denies or minimizes God's supremacy, authority, and uniqueness is unbiblical and will inevitably lead to idolatry.
Mm.
And I believe that's what we're seeing today in much of modern worship, is that idolatry that sets something else up as greater than the supremacy, authority, and uniqueness of Christ.
Yeah, they seem to be passionately worshiping a God that I'm not sure they know very well.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's exactly right.
Came across a quote by a guy named Vaughn Roberts. Don't know much about him. This could be the only good thing he ever said. Not sure, but I liked it. It said, worship never begins with us. It's always a response to the truth.
That's right.
It flows out of an understanding of who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. It begins with his revelation and redemption. So we must ensure that the Bible, which contains that revelation and points us to God's work of redemption, stays right at the heart of our meetings and our own spiritual lives.
So true. So true. And that, I'll just go ahead and step on toes here. So that's why when I look out at the congregation on Sunday mornings, and I don't know where everybody's heart's at, and I don't know where everybody's mind's at. I don't know. But when I see consistently the same people, when we're singing unbelievable truths and boasting and these unbelievable truths that we're able to boast in, it's amazing that we get to sing these words and that they're true. When I see the same people with arms folded every Sunday, just kind of staring back with lips closed, I have to ask that question. Do you not see? Because, I mean, and this is what I think is lost here in the church is oftentimes we don't come to church ready to sing on a Sunday morning because we haven't been gazing at Christ Monday through Saturday.
Yeah.
And so when we come to Sunday, it's just another day where we're just doing our due diligence, just like those in Malachi, just like the Jews in Malachi. We're just doing our due diligence. We're going through the motions. We're doing all the right things that we're supposed to do, but our hearts are far from him because we haven't cultivated a heart that is consistently seeking to see God revealed through his word. If you want to come passionate and ready on a Sunday morning, what takes place Sunday night through Saturday night is what will absolutely shape your heart and prepare you to come ready to worship in a way that is pleasing to God.
Yeah.
We don't worship because we're super spiritual. I don't get excited on stage because I'm super spiritual. That's not it at all. That's not it at all. Mm-hmm. I worship hard on stage and I get really uppity and I get bouncy and it's real because I know how messed up I am. Mm-hmm. I know how ugly my heart can be. I know the thoughts in my own mind.
Yeah.
And I know that if anybody's going to love me with this kind of love, he must be a great and awesome God. And so when I get to hear the gospel and when I get to sing of the gospel and when I get to sing of what Jesus has done for me, I become elated on the inside because I know I don't have it all together. And I know that the only good thing I have in my life is Christ, and he is so good.
Yeah.
I've tasted and seen that he is so good, and I only want other people to see how good he really is. Mm-hmm. That's why I lift my hands, and that's why I get excited on stage. Is because of the goodness of God. Look at who he is.
Yeah.
And there's only one response to that. And it's, God, you deserve all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. A good worship song will pull that out. A bad worship song will make it about something else.
Yeah.
And we see that a lot today.
Yeah, so many songs, I feel like we're like, I am the focus of the song.
Exactly right, yeah.
And I just can't, like, I spend the whole week, I try not to, but just in sin and thinking about myself and all my mess. The last thing I want to do is show up and sing more songs about me.
Nope.
It's like I would much rather take my eyes off of myself and be reminded of the big picture.
Right. Yeah, I have, well, I mean, just the example of the Psalms. And again, does God care if we sing? The biggest book in the Bible is the book of songs.
Yeah.
It's the book of Psalms. Psalms means songs. That's what it means. So yeah, God cares. We have the songbook of Israel. Mm-hmm. And there's a unique pattern. There's all types of different psalms. We're not going to go in detail on all of them, but I mean, there's psalms of lament, mm-hmm. which help us grieve and bring our complaints to God. God wants to hear our burdens and complaints. So we have psalms that help us do that. We have psalms of thanksgiving that look at what he's done in the past, and we praise him for what he's done, and we believe him to do great things for the present and the future. We have hymns of praise that are in our psalms. We have royal psalms, psalms of wisdom that meditate on truth. We have psalms that are, I love these, imprecatory. The imprecatory psalms are the ones where you're literally singing about the destruction of your enemies. It's a little controversial, but
it's there.
Good to remind ourselves that he will destroy the works of wicked men. We just sang that last Sunday. God will do that. We even have songs that were to be sung as a pilgrimage to Jerusalem when you're making your way there for a festival or for the Day of Atonement. Families would sing these specific psalms. I believe it's Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. But they would sing those psalms on the way to Israel as a reminder of God's faithfulness. Mm-hmm. The one thing you will never find out of all of these psalms is a psalm that exalts anything we bring to God.
Yeah.
Anything about ourselves. It just doesn't exist.
That's rampant right now.
That's all we sing about. And it shows up in subtle ways. But the number one songs right now, the number one, like the top 10, top 40, you know, worship, quote unquote, songs that we have in the church modern today are songs that celebrate my worship. It celebrates my own power to have faith in the midst of hardship. I'm going to sing a hallelujah. Yeah. And that's what's going to, like, who's the hero in that song? It's not Christ. It's me and my own faith. Mm-hmm. Look at the faith that I have in the midst of trials and in the midst of circumstances. My praise is a weapon that will destroy strongholds. Who's the hero there? Mm-hmm. It's me. It's my own ability to have faith in hardship and to sing songs, even though I don't. I mean, come on. Like, really what we're worshiping, it's just like Bob Coughlin said, anything that diminishes the supremacy, authority, and uniqueness of Christ, it inevitably leads to idolatry. And I'm going to go ahead and just step out and say it. The majority of the songs that are coming out of like the top companies today, I hesitate to call them churches, the top companies today.
The industry.
And the industry, the worship industry, which is an oxymoron, is songs that are focused on me, where I'm the hero and my faith is the hero. Or they're songs that are absolutely unbiblical about the character and nature of who Christ is.
Can you imagine sitting around the throne of God, like this eternal worship service in heaven, right? That's
right.
Will always be going right. for eternity.
Yeah, what are they doing in heaven? And they're singing.
Yelling out, can we sing some songs about me? it's a bizarre thought.
Uh-huh, yeah, but what about me?
Yeah.
Yeah, no. I mean, Revelation 4 is such an amazing passage, because what I love about Revelation 4, chapter 4, is here's John getting a vision just like Isaiah had.
Yeah.
And what's the song that they're singing around the throne? The exact same song that Isaiah 700 years earlier witnessed when he got the vision. It's the exact same thing. Chapter 5, that's why chapter 5 of Revelation is so pivotal. In chapter 5, so here's a song that, as far as we know, has been sung for 700 years in heaven, most likely eternally. John gets that same vision, but then something happens in chapter 5. They sing a new song. Mm. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. There's a new song? And what's this new song? What changes? Christ.
Yeah.
The Lamb who was slain comes in, and he has the authority to open the scrolls. He has the authority to open heaven and to bring in the lost sheep. He alone holds this authority, this supremacy. He is unique. So I love those words.
Yeah.
And as a result, then the song changes. Worthy is the Lamb. It's not just holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. That's what's been sung all throughout. Now it's worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and power and glory. So it has nothing to do with us. And so for those who are looking at if I was to determine a bad song, if I was to look at a song and say that's a bad worship song, I don't mean that it's bad in the sense that if you listen to it, it's going to contaminate your ears and you're going to go to hell. Like, this isn't,
yeah,
that's totally unbiblical and not, yeah, no, this isn't a mustn't taste, mustn't touch type thing. What we're saying is in terms of what we choose to meditate on and chew on, we need to sing songs that exalt Christ, not me.
Yeah.
Because like you said it perfectly, I naturally exalt me.
I'm really good at it.
I'm really good at it. I'm a professional.
Yeah.
I don't have a problem exalting me. Exalting me is my problem. And I need to take my eyes off of myself. And this is what the gathering on Sunday helps us do, is for just a moment, let's take our eyes off of ourselves and our problems and all of these things. And let's look at it all in light of Christ. Because when God shows up and God reveals himself through his word, I get a whole lot smaller.
Yeah.
Then I start to see myself with sober judgment and see who God is. And that over time shapes and transforms me into a true worshiper who worships God in spirit, because he's made my spirit to come alive. He's given me his Holy Spirit to cry out, Abba, Father. But I also worship him in truth with my mind and the truth of God's word, of how he has revealed himself to us, which is through his word. So I worship in light of that truth as well.
So what do we do if we're traveling on vacation away from LBC? How do we participate with a song that might not be feeding us, or maybe we disagree with what's being sung?
Yeah, we've all experienced that.
Yeah.
Sometimes at camp.
What do we do?
I'll hear high schoolers and junior hires come back and they were singing this song and this song. It's like, okay, well, we don't want to be little legalists over here, right. You know, about it, but
right.
But how do you engage when you're in the middle of a church service? Don't be that guy that runs up on stage and pulls the plug and starts preaching at everybody. That's terrible. Don't be a jerk about it. Like, you know, everything, the reality is, and I can just only speak from personal experience, is I try and think through theologically, what are some what are some good things in this song that mm-hmm. I can pull out? Inevitably, there's got to be something. And if there's nothing, then, you know, I would say just take that time to pray. Take yeah. that time to, you know, in your own heart, just pray to God. Find something to thank him for, because there's plenty that's there.
Right.
Jump in where you can, where you do agree with the theology. You know, I take that seriously. I don't want to sing a song that I know is untrue. In other words, I don't want to sing to God a lie.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want that to come out of my lips, even if I'm being coaxed and guided by, you know, by the screen or mm-hmm. the words. I don't want to do that. I have no problem singing, not singing. Sorry. I have no problem not singing a line from a song that's not true. So I personally just refuse mm-hmm. to do that. I'm not going to sing along if it's not true. I don't want that to come out of my lips.
We were driving in the car a few weeks ago, and some song came on the radio, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit and how we need to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And I turned it down, and I asked my girls, I'm like, girls, what's wrong with that song? And they were like, well, don't we always, like, God's always with us, mm-hmm. right? He's omnipresent. We don't need to ask the Holy Spirit. So, like, in those moments, if you find yourself, and there's a song that's on that's saying something that's not true about God, I guess praise God that you noticed. That's
yeah,
a good thing.
Absolutely.
And then seek to understand. I was at Hume. You mentioned Hume Lake last winter for winter camp. I was a counselor, and there was a song, and it talked about, and it said it over and over and over again, like, day and night, let incense arise. Right. And,
okay.
right. It wasn't one of those things where, I don't know if it's not true, but it's just confusing
yeah.
and vague.
I could get there theologically that they're probably talking yeah. about our prayers and praises.
Yes. I had a kid ask me
yeah.
during the song, what does that mean?
Yeah. Nobody should have to ask that.
Right. If you have to ask for clarification, it's probably not
probably
an appropriate
not worth
song
singing and leading people
to
in.
Sing in the
yeah.
gathering.
Yeah.
After explaining it, though, the kid was like, huh, okay. But the fact that I had to explain it to him in the middle of the song is probably problematic.
Yeah, and I even question, what's the value of singing that?
Yeah.
I mean, really, what's the value here? What's it, you know, what are we really learning something? Because probably you sang it over and over and over, right?
Over and over and
yeah.
over.
So after a while, it's like, what? Why are we doing this? You know, yeah. why are we singing kind of an empty phrase mm-hmm. over and over and over again? And it leads to, and we haven't tapped into this, it's probably a whole other podcast, it does lead into emotionalism. Mm-hmm. And that's what I typically see right now is what's primarily driving a lot of modern worship is emotionalism. Mm-hmm. Now, emotions are good. God gave us emotions. I said it earlier, I get emotional on stage, you know, but these are emotions that are brought on as a response of what I see of who God is.
Yeah.
That's good. That's a good thing. Emotionalism is this idea that I have to feel something for it to be true. I have to experience something for it to be real. It's this idea that, you know, instead of shepherding people's affections and shepherding people's knowledge of who God is, we're going to shepherd their emotions instead. We're going to focus on, it's kind of a backdoor,
yeah.
cart before the horse thing. We're going to focus on the emotions and let people think that they have really accomplished something because they felt something. We could do that at LBC all day long.
Right.
We've got a super gifted team,
mm-hmm.
and we can manipulate the emotions of everybody in that room by the music that we play. That's easy. We even know how to do it. But that doesn't mean we're accomplishing anything. We need to know who God is.
Yeah.
Like, that's the spirit side, is the emotionalism. It focuses all on the spirit and diminishes the truth. And you could go the opposite way. You could focus all on the truth and diminish the spirit,
mm-hmm.
where we do all the right things and we say all the right things and our theology is proper, yet our hearts are far from him.
Right.
And we don't really actually delight in Christ.
Yeah, both are necessary.
Both are necessary, spirit and truth. So, yeah.
So what if we aren't participating just because it's a preference? We don't like the song or the tempo or the whatever.
Yeah, get over it.
What are you,
yeah. That's my answer.
I agree.
If that's the case, that I sincerely, and I'm probably a broken record because I say this every single Sunday into the microphone, focus on the words.
Mm-hmm.
Focus on the truth. Meditate on the words and the truth.
Yeah, we're commanded to yeah. sing.
Yeah.
And we often think that sin is only doing what God forbids,
mm-hmm.
but it's also not doing what God commands.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And sometimes I think singing, even if you don't like the song, is a way to be an embodiment of Colossians 3, Philippians 2, of right. letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart
right.
and considering others more significant than yourselves.
Because yeah.
maybe there is a truth in that song that someone in that room needed to hear.
Mm-hmm.
And by you singing it anyway,
mm-hmm.
can be a great ministry.
Absolutely. I think everybody has experienced that moment where they didn't want to come.
Yeah.
I mean, I do, and I'm supposed to lead. So, right. like, you have those days where you just, like, you're empty inside and you're exhausted. And you just, it took everything for you to even get there. Mm-hmm. Or you got so much on your mind from that week, other than God. And we've all had those experiences, I think, where we show up anyway. And it's the people of God around you passionately singing the praises of God that pulls you out of that.
Mm-hmm.
That reminds you, oh, God's bigger than I remember. Or, oh, he's got it.
Mm-hmm.
I have a lot to sing about. You know, like it literally pulls you out. Psalm 73 is the perfect example of that. That literally happened to Asaph.
Yeah.
You know, that it, and that's a good reminder that worship, although it is vertical between you and God, we worship God and we delight in God. It's also horizontal. Worship, not that we worship the people around us, it's horizontal in that worship has an effect on the people around us. And whether or not you participate has a direct effect on the people around you.
Yeah.
And that's why we sing both songs. We sing songs to God, praising him for what he's done and praising him for who he is. But we also sing a lot of songs about God that help to remind us of the truth of God. And those are songs that are really meant for one another.
Yeah.
To remind each other and be able to look at each other and say, this is the goodness of our God. Isn't he great? Isn't he awesome? Look at what he's done. And that's the power of the gathering. And again, the hero of all of those songs is God,
mm-hmm.
Christ. We should walk out way more confident in Christ than in ourselves every Sunday when we gather together.
Amen.
But to those who just, they don't really like the sound, or they don't like the melody, or they don't like, you know, Ryan playing guitar, sorry. Or
no.
They don't like the worship leader. There's some in our church who just don't like me. The drums, whatever, mm-hmm. you know. At the end of the day, it's about Christ. Mm-hmm. Worship is our service unto the Lord. You know, that's not even focused on music. That's everything in our lives. Our worship is a work of service unto the Lord. And so when we come, we should come ready to serve the Lord, ready to bring him our best. And we often wait to feel it before we'll sing. And I would say the opposite's probably true.
Yeah.
You need to sing it until you feel it.
Yeah.
And, you know,
our knowledge of God, right? Theology
yeah.
should
lead your heart and lead your mind into worship. Yeah. Good theology will always produce doxology.
Yeah.
In other words, good theology will always produce right worship, a response to the goodness of God. That's ultimately what it's rooted in. And so, I mean, there's songs, I've admitted, you have them too. There are songs we just don't like to play.
Yeah.
But we still lead them. We
still do it.
Because there are melodies to certain songs. The team knows, I'm not going to say which ones they are, but the team knows there are some songs I don't like singing them.
Yeah.
Because I don't like the melody.
There's some I don't like playing.
But the truth, man,
yeah,
our church needs these songs.
Yep, it's worth
it. And so we lead them, and I can still engage with what we're singing and just, wow, look at who our God is.
Yeah.
Isn't he good? So, you know, a lot of this, hopefully you're hearing, is shepherding your own heart to, you know, believe in faith that what God says is what's best. And if God says I need to sing his praises, I'm going to sing his praises.
Right.
And I'm going to show future generations, hey, men sing and men sing loud.
Mm-hmm.
My kids get annoyed with me because every time I sit with them in church, when I get up early, you know, to go get ready mm-hmm. to come up on stage and lead, I always lean over and they just roll their eyes every time. But I just lean over and I just whisper, sing loud, sing loud.
Yeah.
And they roll their eyes at me now. But, you know, that's the point. You know, is God's people passionately singing
mm-hmm.
of the gospel and of Christ and of what he's done and who he is? When the voices pick up, there is nothing more glorious.
There's nothing like the people of God and the presence of God singing the praise of God.
Amen.
It's irreplaceable.
Amen.
That's why we're commanded to gather.
Yeah.
Commanded to sing.
Amen. That's good.
Any more closing thoughts for us? We could talk about this all day.
We could talk about it all day, and there's so many different facets. But, you know, I will just say this. You know, we are in a unique spot in just the time that we're living. I'm sure every generation has said that, you know, and this is a whole other podcast topic, I think. But I just really want people to understand, just because a song is popular and everybody's singing it, doesn't mean that it's necessarily good. It doesn't mean that what it's teaching is correct. And we need to think critically about all things in life. Mm-hmm. We should never go through life blindly. The scriptures command us to have a mind among ourselves. And so, you know, we should be discerning in what we allow into our hearts and into our minds. I don't want people to walk around saying, we go to LBC and so our worship is pure. I would never, ever say that. Or you go to that church, so your worship is rejected by God. Yeah. No, I don't know that at all. Because at the end of the day, it comes down to, are you worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth? And it's not about where you worship. It's not about, you know, what church you go to or anything like that. And so we should not be Pharisaical about those things. But in terms of what our jurisdiction is here at LBC, before God, I have to give an account for how the songs that I curate here. Mm-hmm. I have to give an account for how I shepherd the team that God has given. And I have to be give an account for the words that I put into the mouths of God's people to sing back to God. I take that very, very, very seriously.
Yeah.
And so I want to be able to stand before God knowing that I made much of Christ in the time that I was here, and that I helped cultivate hearts that trust in Christ, not in our own ability to do anything. That's ultimately what it's all about. And so for us here at LBC, that's what we're committed to. And there are many other churches just like us that mm-hmm. are doing it better.
Yeah.
So I'm always growing. I'm always learning. But I want our people to be able to decipher lovingly and patiently to decipher, you know, or to be able to at least have that discernment to be able to hear a song and say, it's a little off, or that's making a whole lot about me and what I can do rather than what Christ has done, and to be able to pinpoint those things. Much of modern worship today, unfortunately, the ones who have the microphone for our culture right now, who are able to put their stuff out there with the technology that's available mm-hmm. today in an instant, you know, they are the ones who I would say their theology is very, very, very skewed. Their idea of the church is very skewed. Their motivations in some cases have been proven to be very wrong. And so as a result, those are the ones that we typically just steer clear of mm-hmm. them. We just don't sing their stuff. Even when the songs are correct, I don't want to promote or support or have anything to do with those industries and companies who are writing those songs, because their theology is just not good.
Yeah.
And I don't want our people to believe that that's a resource that they can go to.
Yeah.
And we give affirmation to those ministries by singing them from the stage. And so it's much in the same way. Worship is a teaching ministry. It's much in the same way as if Pastor Eric mm-hmm. got up and said a true quote from Benny Hinn or Joel Osteen. We would have an issue with that.
Yeah.
We would. We would have an issue with that. Even though the quote is true, maybe, because they do say true things.
Yeah.
The source matters. It absolutely matters. And so we just choose to be very discerning about that. And we choose to partner and support those ministries that are committed to writing biblically true songs that mm-hmm. exalt Jesus Christ and teach the gospel.
Yeah. With accuracy and clarity.
Exactly. Yeah. So hopefully that's been beneficial for anybody who's listening. If you're wondering what to do, or you love listening to worship music, but sometimes you're like, I don't know what to do with this. It's good to be discerning. You know, don't let people try and shame you out of, you know, thinking that you're being judgmental or anything. God has given us the tools to judge. He's given us criteria to judge it by. We want to fill our hearts with that which exalts Christ and that which causes us to trust in him ever more. We want to focus on the supremacy and the authority and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ above all else, because that's ultimately what's going to shape our theology, which will shape the way that we live our lives. Mm-hmm. And we want to live our lives in submission to Christ and in obedience to the gospel above all. Ryan, thanks for coming on.
Hey, it's my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
So wise.
I don't know about that.
Fair enough. Okay. Well, the LBC Podcast is a ministry of Laurel Glen Bible Church in Bakersfield, California. Hey, if you are looking for a place to worship and you want to come and hear some of the songs we sing here, make your way to LBC any Sunday. We are here at 8:30 and 10 a.m. We have services and resources for every age and every stage. We would love to see you and meet you face to face. We have stuff going on midweek all throughout the year, also for every age and every stage. So we would love to get you plugged in to community where you can grow in God's word and you can grow in your relationship with God's people. For all this information and more, you can find us at laurelglen.org or contact our church office. We hope to see you again. God bless.